Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Please be seated.
I want to say good morning to everybody. I don't know how often it is that you think about lost people. And this has nothing to do with the lesson today, but it's just something that we need to think about and reflect on and examine. But I pray that there is somebody that you right now are praying for. And if not, I want to challenge you to do that for the rest of this week. Pray for one person that you know that is lost, a person that you interact with. It could be a person at the bank. It could be where you take your clothes to have them dry clean. It could be your neighbor, somebody that you know. I promise you, there is someone in your sphere of influence that is lost, that is headed for blackness and darkness and pain and suffering apart from God that we cannot fathom or imagine. So will you do that? I pray that you will, that we'll all start focusing more on evangelism, that we are saved just not to save ourselves, but other people. I pray that you'll do that. Take your Bibles today and turn to 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 17. In the late 1800s, there was a blacksmith who had been a Christian for a short amount of time. And he was approached by an unbeliever with a question. He said, look, he says, now that I look at you, he says, why is it you have so much trouble? He said, I've been observing you for quite a while. He says, ever since you have become a Christian, he said, and begin to love everybody, it seems to me, just from where I'm standing, that you have probably twice as many troubles as you did before. He said, isn't that all wrong? Isn't when a person comes to God in Christ that all of their troubles somehow go away? Isn't that true? Isn't that what the preachers preach? And so the blacksmith thought for just a little bit, and he replied. He said, you see this piece of iron? He said, I have been tempering this for quite some time. He said, I heat it red hot. He said, then I plunge it into cold water. He said, I'll do this several times. He says, if the iron takes the temper, he said, what I will do is I'll heat it again. And he says, and I will beat it and hammer it ruthlessly. He said, I've been through a lot of pieces of iron that wouldn't take the temper. They were too brittle. And I throw them over there in that scrap pile. You see that scrap pile? You know how much it'll bring? About a cent a pound. He said, but this piece of iron, it's going to become a carriage spring and it'll bring 1,000 times as much. Well, my brothers and sisters, that blacksmith's observation highlights a very important truth. A man or woman of God who will accept God's temper can be used more effectively, I'd say 1,000 times more effectively than one who will not. The prophet Elijah was probably used in a more spectacular way than any other prophet of God. Why? It wasn't because God was choosing favorites. God is no respecter of persons, right? It is because Elijah accepted God's temper to prepare him for a very important work. And so we find Elijah today standing over an evaporating trickle of water called Cherith. You remember that he was sent there by God after Elijah had that confrontation with Ahab. And what he tells him is this: as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, he said, except by my word. My friends, from that point on, Elijah was a hunted man. He really was. And so what God did was to take Elijah out of the public eye as this drought ravaged Israel. You remember that. So what happened to him? Day after day, he drank from that water. Day after day, the ravens came to bring him bread and meat. And so perhaps all that he heard every day is a little trickle of water. He could hear the flappings of the ravens' wings as they brought him the fragments of meat and bread. And perhaps he could hear the howling of jackals and hyenas as they surrounded some carcass that had died in the drought. Put yourself in Elijah's place. That's probably all he heard day after day. Now, it's interesting that the word Cherith means cutting place. And it was an appropriate name where God would use this place to help refine the character of Elijah to prepare him for this great showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. You see, at Cherith, Elijah learned something. He learned what it really meant to trust God more and wait on his time. You look, a man like Elijah, those kind of men, they're different men. Because they are men of action. They want it done and they want it done now. Waiting and patience does not come easily to men like Elijah. But there at Cherith, God is going to make Elijah wait day after day, night after night, waiting and trusting on him. And so then, God issued a command. That's our first point. God issued a command. As quickly as the command came to go to Cherith, a command now goes to leave. 1 Kings 17, verse 8, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" Now, let me say that there's a whole lot of information in those couple of verses, and so let's look at it carefully. First of all, he said, "Arise and go to Zarephath." Did you catch that? Now, Zarephath, that very name means smelter. It was probably a city where they extracted metal from the ore by using furnaces. You've heard me coming out of the, jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Well, for Elijah, it was jumping out of the cutting place into the smelter. And it too was an appropriate name because God would take further steps to refine Elijah's character. Secondly, I want you to see that the Bible says that Zarephath belonged to, did you catch this? Sidon. Now I want you to go back to chapter 16. Go back to 16, verse 31, and let's look at the significance of this place called Sidon. "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, king of Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." Look, Sidon was the home of the father of Jezebel. Sidon was the place where Jezebel grew up. Her father was the king of the Sidonians. And some have suggested, archaeologists, that Zarephath is the very place, the smelter is where the Sidonians forged and molded the images of Baal. So where does God want Elijah to hide? Where? Right underneath Baal's nose. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't do the things that you and I would do, that he does things differently, that sometimes God does things exactly the opposite of what you and I expect? Human wisdom says, there's going to be a drought, Elijah. What you need to do is surround yourself with all kinds of people, powerful people, so they can take care of you. What does God do? He sends him to go away in solitude by a little brook Cherith to be fed by the ravens. Human wisdom says, look, danger is coming. This king hates you. He's powerful. He's the most powerful man in the land. What you need to do is go away as far as you can. What does God do? God says, I'm going to set you down in Baal's backyard. Isn't that interesting? So God doesn't do the things that we do. Have you ever found yourself wondering about the providence of God in your own life because things seem to happen to you that leave you wondering about, you know, that's not reasonable to my common sense? Don't give up trusting God just because it doesn't make sense to you. Because God is not bound to work for what we think is wise and what we think is common sense. So there Elijah is sitting there day after day. And I think he's thinking, he's at the creek and he's thinking, Lord, this creek was about this wide when I started. Now it's about this wide and it's going to dry up soon. Are you going to come through, Lord? Are you going to save me, Lord? And then all of a sudden God says, look, Elijah, I want you to go. And then Elijah maybe thinks, wow, good deliverance is last. At last, Lord, where am I going? Zarephath? Lord, don't you know where Zarephath is? Don't you know that it's like 15 miles outside of Jezebel's hometown? Don't you know that, Lord? My brothers and sisters, if you're trying to figure it all out, give it up. You won't do it. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has given him first and it shall be repaid to him? That's what Elijah found out. The third thing that I want you to note is the last part of verse 9. Look at that. And it is that God provided for Elijah by all people, a widow. I mean, some of the poorest people at this time were widows. They just couldn't go out and get a job. And if they didn't remarry, didn't have any male children, they had no income. Now, thankfully, by the law that God gave Moses, there were provisions for the widows. I mean, remember the gleaning laws that they couldn't glean the corners so when the widows and the orphans and the poor people could come, they could glean those things that were left so they would have some food. Deuteronomy 24. And Deuteronomy 14, the Bible says that every third year the tithe of Israel was dedicated to the Levites, the widows, and the orphans. Isn't that great? But what's not great at this time of history, the law of God had been set aside and forgotten. And to further complicate things, the widow at Zarephath was not an Israelite. She wasn't a Jew. And Jesus makes that very point in Luke chapter 4 when he's talking about that in verse 26. And I want to tell you that these pagan countries and nations, they didn't make provisions for the widows in their laws. I mean, if we were Elijah, we might say, you know, my creek's drying up. Lord, where are you going to send me? Oh, yeah, you're sending me to a much safer place. You're sending me to Sidon, to Zarephath, this dangerous place. Lord, and who are you going to have take care of me? Are you kidding me? A widow? The poorest woman in town who has no food left? That makes no sense to me. But maybe, just maybe, God had a greater and larger plan for Elijah than his personal safety. God was taking Elijah to school, and the class was Trust and Humility 101. You say, Paul, what do you mean by humility? I mean, someone as prominent as Elijah the prophet, and here he seeks out a very poor widow, and he has his hand out and says, can you help me? That'd be very humbling, don't you think? Sometimes we do not reach out when we're in need. When we really need help, we don't reach out, and it's a thing of pride. It's humbling. Well, before we picture Elijah standing on Mount Carmel, having defeated 450 prophets of Baal, we need to picture him at Zarephath, knocking on the widow's door with his hand out. Those two really do go together. So how strong was Elijah's faith at this point? Look down in verse 10. The Bible says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. I don't see any questioning. He simply climbed out of his hiding place, has made his way through the desert, and then on to the seacoast near Sidon. And so here he finds this widow, and that's the second point today, a widow found. So he went to Zarephath, and verse 10 says, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink. So there's that sight. There's Elijah, the prophet of God, burned from the tremendous heat of the desert, wrapped in a dusty mantle, begging a widow for a drink of water. And so momentarily, the widow, think about her plight. I mean, momentarily, she is distracted from her own needs to the needs of somebody else. And so she hears this. She says, yeah, I'll go get you some water. And as she is going to get the water, he asks her something else that absolutely stops her in her tracks. And verse 11 says, and when she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. I want to ask you, was God testing her as well? I mean, water was one thing. It was scarce, but it was still one thing. But food for a woman in her current state was quite another, wasn't it? In verse 12, she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour and a bin, a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and to prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This lady's plight and condition was desperate. I mean, when she went to the pantry that morning, she opened the door and she looked in and she said, this is it. I mean, there is enough for one more meal. We are going to eat it and then we are going to die. They were going to just starve to death. And so put yourself in Elijah's sandals. Those of us who are too proud to ever ask for help when we need it, asking this widow who's about to starve to death for some water and the very last meal. But you know what? Elijah saw this differently. He saw this through the eye of faith. He was a person who really walked by faith and not by sight. He has seen God come through in impossible circumstances from the wings of big black birds. And so Elijah said to her in verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make me some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And what was her response? Look in verse 15. She went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Do you think that when he asked her, that she hesitated a little bit? I mean, she had been thinking about this all day. Ever since she discovered they had one meal left, she'd been thinking about this for days and weeks. How long is this drought going to last? And am I going to be able to survive it? And now I have a man here who wants me to feed him as well. This is not going to work. You see, Elijah was not the only person in the smelter, was he? Someone has suggested what might have happened. Of course, this is only speculation. But they wrote, the woman stood immobile for a moment and raised her free hand to her face. Finally, she lowered her hand and looked at him again. Elijah did not rush her response, but allowed her time to think and consider. God will do that, she asked, for just giving you a small bread cake? The woman pulled her shawl across her face. Very well, she said. I have nothing to lose. I have prayed enough to Asherah. She is no help. She turned toward the gate. Come with me, prophet of God. And so she did cook that meal for Elijah. And she did it out of faith. And that's what this lesson is all about. But I have a quiz for you. Do you like taking tests? Well, good. I'm glad you do. This passage is about test. And so I've got these up. And so, Gary, if you will put these up on the screen so we can see it. The next time that you are in the smelter and you're going through trial, how do you react when that happens to you? Must I first understand how God is working in my life before I'm going to obey him? Before I have to say, all right, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. But you've got it all wrong. You see, I have to walk by sight and not by faith. No, it's not what the Bible says. We walk by faith and not by sight. We obey when we can't even see the end. Even when we think, you know what? This is going to be to my hurt. It's going to hurt me financially. Lord, I don't see how this is going to work. You sure this is the thing I'm supposed to? I know what your command is, but look at my situation. Look at my plight. Are you going to obey anyway? Number two, I have a tendency to want to quit when the days are tough. When things aren't going well. And you know how it is. When it rains, it pours. It's just not one thing that happens. A lot of times it's many things happen all at once. And it seems like the sky has fallen and you think, you know what? I want to quit. I want to throw in the towel. But don't do that. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be faithful unto death. Look, God knows your plight. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows you better than you know yourself. He made you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So don't quit. There's no reason to quit. Let me tell you, who in the universe is more on your side and more for you than Jehovah God and his son Jesus Christ? There is no one. No reason to quit. I am unappreciative when God provides just enough. You know what it is in America? Now, which restaurant are we going to? Oh, I don't want to go to that restaurant. No. I want to go to this one. Is this all they have on the menu? For this price, doesn't this car come with more features? You see how we are conditioned to think in this land of luxury that you and I live in. And so when God just provides enough, do we complain? You see, the Israelites, there they were. God was providing sufficiently for their needs. He sent the manna every day. And the day before the Sabbath, he could go out and collect twice as much. Sufficient for every day. He gave them the manna, the means to have sustenance for the day. And what did they do? Did they thank God? Where they say, well, this is so great. We're out here in the wilderness and there is no food. And Lord, thank you. No, what they did, they took complaining and turned it into an indoor sport. And that's all they did is complain. They said, oh, this, we're so tired of this. This is not what I want. I want something else. I remember when I was in Egypt. I mean, we had better food than this. Sure would be nice if we had some meat. We want some meat. Where's the meat? And God gave them some meat, all right, didn't he? The quail came in, and as they had it in their mouths, he punished them. They were ungrateful. Ungrateful. The Lord wants us to be content. And in everything, give thanks. In all circumstances. And to bow our heads and say, Lord, I may not have much as my neighbors, or I may not have much as this family at church, but Lord, I have all that I need for this life. Thank you. And then finally, do I act unfavorably when things go differently than I had planned? And so you got an idea, and sometimes we can be a little headstrong. This is the way this is going to work. This is what I'm going to do. And things turn out differently. Our plans fail. Things go awry. And do we complain? And when we complain, what we're trying to tell other people is, you know what? God is not capable of taking care of me. You say, Paul, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? But that's the truth. Isn't that what complaining is? Say, God doesn't have the resources or the ability or the love to take care of me. So I'm going to complain and tell everybody about it. Well, I don't know about you, but I hope that if you found that there is room for improvement in the little test that we just took, that you will do something about it. Here are the instructions that the Apostle Peter gave us when we're going through God's smelter. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, perishes. And then he says, though tested, it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It really is true that stress and difficulty and trial are a necessary part of the Christian's life. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, Peter would say. It's necessary. Look, you need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You need to be less like who you are now and more like the Son of God. And how does that happen? It happens through difficulties. It happens through trials. Our job is to be like Elijah and to trust God, to be like that widow at Zarephath and trust God. When we can't see the map, we can't see the end, we don't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. We just know by faith that if we obey him, he will see us through. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And now, is that a positive philosophy of life, right? No matter what happens to me in this life, I'm living for Christ. And when I die, I'm going to go be with him. I want to close with this. Someone has written, if your cup of trial is sometimes bitter, put in more of the sugar of faith. If you feel chilled by the disappointments of your plans or the unkindness of others, get into the sunshine of Christ's love. If the income runs down, invest more in God's precious promises. He writes, a good, stout, healthy faith will sweeten your afflictions and sweeten your toils and sweeten your home and sweeten the darkest hours that might lie between you and heaven. Thank you for the way that you have listened today. If there is a way in which we can help you today, we want to. We're your brothers and sisters. We're the family of God. To help you in your walk and your journey of faith. So if it is today that you've kind of got wrapped up in functioning the way the world functions and acting the way the world acts, that maybe you don't need to come forward today here, but you need to go home and you need to kneel down beside your bed and say, Lord, you know, I've been far away. I want to be as close to you as I can possibly be. Because the promise is if we'll draw near to him, he will draw near to us. James 4. If it is today that you're not a Christian, well, there is no victory, is there? Not without Christ. You've not put on Christ in baptism. Will you do that today? I pray that you will. If you have any need, come as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.